wish I knew an appropriate response in Russian to say to him, but I don't. Yeah, no, wait a minute. I'm not sure what that means. We are in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Hope everybody had a good week. Kapla. Yeah, that's Klingon. The Tobiases aren't going to be here this morning. Yesterday, when we were finishing up our men's gathering and class, Jim started getting a little dizzy, and evidently it kept getting worse. He's got a cold, and it's affecting his ears, and Barb texted and said that they weren't going to be here this morning, so we got to keep them in our prayers. If anything messes up his ears, he can be down for the count.
You guys let him drive home and him feeling dizzy?
Well, I didn't know it at the time.
Oh, yeah, okay.
As if we could have stopped him. Yeah, as if we could have stopped him, right? Let's see. Sam's doing okay. She's gone through her first week of being at home. Anybody else? Well, let's go to our Father in prayer then. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us and strengthening us. We ask that you continue to be with those in our prayer list, but also we ask specifically that you help Jim, help him with his cold and with his dizziness, help him to recover from that quickly. And Father, we've asked that you be with us during our study this morning. Help us as we strive to look at your text. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. We are in Romans chapter 6, and the first thing that we want to do before we read anything is we want to talk about being a slave. And the reason we want to do that is because Paul talks about how before we were a Christian, we were slaves to sin. After we become a Christian, the picture is that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. But then he will flip-flop a couple of images from this point on. He'll talk about our being slaves to righteousness, and then he'll also talk about our being sons of God, or children of God, or heirs of God. And the reason we need to understand this is because as he uses the word slave, he's drawing from imagery that is very prevalent in the Roman Empire, and actually throughout the whole world during the first century. Slavery was commonplace. It was not unheard of to have even a relatively poor family to have at least one slave. Not unheard of at all. Because all you would have to do is provide them with a place to eat, a place to sleep, some meals to eat, and clothing and equipment for you to use them in whatever way you wanted to use them. Slavery was very commonplace. And because of that, that they understood something with regard to slaves whenever the term is used. Now, the term is one that is nothing special. It just means slave. There are a couple of terms that are used throughout the New Testament that are translated in various ways. One of those is diakonos, which is the term for servant. We get the word deacon from it. One who serves. That's what a deacon is. He's one who serves. A diakonos could. One who serves could be a slave, or he could be a free man. What's being described is what he does, not who he is. A slave, though, is someone, is a description, it's in the Greek, it's the word doulos, and it's a description of what, of who someone is. It's your identity. It has nothing to do with what you do. Because some slaves were highly educated and used as teachers. Some slaves were highly educated and used as doctors. The word doulos or slave had nothing to do with what you do. It had everything to do with who you are in terms of your identity within the Roman Empire. Because you became a slave one of three ways. You were either born into a slave family. So if your parents were slaves, you are born what? You're a slave. Okay? You became a slave because the Roman Empire, or if it's some other country, but let's stick with the Roman Empire, conquered new lands and went to war with somebody, then they would take captives from the land that they would conquer, and they would make those captives slaves. And then the third way that you became a slave is you became a slave because you incurred a debt that needed to be paid off. And the courts decided that you had no ability to ever pay it off, so therefore you were sold into slavery or ordered into slavery as the means of paying it off. Jesus gives an example of someone like that in the parable of the unforgiving servant. He is essentially, at the end of that parable, when he gets carted off and thrown into hell, the picture there is really the picture of what happens to someone when they are declared by virtue of debt, to become a slave. Now, the difference between the Roman Empire picture of slaves and the picture of slavery within the Jewish nation is very significant, because the Jews did not have full-time slaves. They had slaves. Now, they still occasionally had slaves. They had a debtor system in which someone who owed a debt would enter into a slave, what essentially was a slave relationship with a fellow Jew to pay off the debt. But how long did they remain a slave? 7 years. At the end of the seventh year, what happened to them? They're free. The debt is rendered paid, and they could, under the Old Testament guidelines, they could elect to become a permanent slave. But even then, while the word slave was being used, even then it's not really the same sort of thing, because now if they become a permanent slave, now they're saying, I adore you so much as my master that I willingly want to serve you the rest of my life. And you had that ceremony where you get your ear pierced, you know, by the guy and with an awl, you know. I mean, that's, by the way, that's the only reason you had pierced ears in Jewish societies, if you had decided you were going to be a full-time slave. So if you didn't have pierced ears, I mean, if you had, a lot of people today would be in trouble, in other words. Go ahead.
I didn't realize that the Jews could Jewish, say, Levi, or not Levi, but...
Yeah.
Or they could have slaves of their own brethren.
They could, but they didn't treat them like the slaves in the Roman Empire. Because in the slaves in the Roman Empire, a slave, they're property. In the Jewish nation, they're your brothers working to pay off a debt. You provide for them while they work. And really what it is, they're supposed to become a part of your family. So it's the terminology is still there. They're still called a slave or referred to as a slave most of the time. But in reality, you know, it's like I owed a big debt to Luke, and when we're in the Jewish society, I would become, I might become his servant for 7 years, and I would be living in your house, and you would be, and I would be part of your family, but I would be doing whatever was needed to be done to help Luke out. That's how that worked. But I would still, and at the end of 7 years, you know, I get to go home. Or I get to choose, you know, hey, I like being a part of this family, you know, or whatever. So this is what we're getting at. Go ahead, Carl.
The Israelites did the same thing while the countries that they took over, with a couple of exceptions where God told them to kill
her. Right. Essentially, that's right. They would have slaves from those countries, but they would still treat them differently. You might remember when Joshua came in to lead the people into the promised land. Remember that one city state who, and I can't remember now which what their name is, but they tricked them, saying, "Hey, we, you know, they dressed up in clothes and things that made them look like they had come from a faraway land, and they tricked them. They got a treaty with them, and when they went to God with it, God says, "Well, from now on, they'll be your servants." Could also be translated slaves, but he said it'll be like this. That town and those people of that town will be responsible from now on for providing the wood that's necessary for all the offerings in the tabernacle and in the temple. So that was their job. That was their task as a city. All the inhabitants of that city were responsible for that. But they still had their own businesses and things like that. They just divvied up the work, and that was how they were treated. And that's the same sort of thing that they did with all, I think, almost every single case. They would treat them much differently than the average person was treated as a slave. In the United States, when we had slavery, when we had different levels of treatment of slaves, some people had slaves simply because they inherited them, and therefore they treated them differently when they didn't approve of slavery. They treated them differently than say, someone who was actively seeking to buy slaves. For instance, George Washington had slaves. Okay? Well, George Washington treated all of his slaves like family. And in fact, they considered themselves family. Same thing with Thomas Jefferson. In fact, is Thomas... Well, they've actually done genetic testing on the descendants of that, and they don't match up with his. That's kind of been one of the things that's been debunked lately within the last 10 or 15 years. I've got a book about Thomas Jefferson that has a chapter on that. I'll have to let you read it. But I mean, you know, when Thomas Jefferson went over to as an ambassador to France, France didn't recognize slavery. He took his slaves with him because they were family. And so when they were over there, he said, "Well, all right, you guys all get a wage while we're here." You know? And then when you get home, you know, you're whatever. He treated them like that. But then you've got people who were in the Deep South who had these plantations, and what, you know, how did they treat slaves? Yeah, most of them treated them very, very badly. So you have to be careful how you use it. But what Paul is getting at as he uses the word slave is the fact that I think he's hitting at the idea that you are unwilling to that's not really the word I want. Let me change the word. Let's try a different word. Here's the word I want. You are dictated to. Okay? In other words, a slave is someone who is told what? Yeah, he's told what to do, how to do it, and how much to do it. You know, I mean, you have absolutely no free will. All right? That's the basis of slavery. You're not there because you want to be, but because you have to be. You are being dictated to. But now, like I said, in Roman society, you had different levels of slavery, and it depended on who your master was and how and all of that. But still, you were, or could, even if you were granted it within a society, by your master, you know, great leeway because he was a great master, in society, you would still be looked upon as someone who is dictated to. He has no choice but to do what I say. And every Roman, see now, here's another big difference in the Jewish slaves and the Roman slaves. In the Jewish system of slavery, who was it that got to give orders to the person who's a slave?
The head of the household.
Now, in the Roman Empire, any free citizen can order a slave to do something. Now, if he orders a slave to do something and it interferes with the slave owner's wishes, then quite often he will have to give recompense to the owner for that interruption. But there's a big difference in class. If you are a free person versus a slave, you are able to do almost anything to a slave, no matter who you are. That's one of the reasons why Paul makes such a big deal about his being a free citizen. He is a citizen by birth of the Roman Empire. That gave him some big advantages and abilities that nobody else had. That lots of people didn't have. And by being a natural born citizen of the Roman Empire, boy, that put him on a very high plane as far as they were thinking about it. But here's what Paul is wanting us to say. You were a slave to sin, but now you're not. You were being dictated to by who, if you're a slave to sin? By Satan. Now you don't have to listen to him anymore because he's no longer your master. So let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Now that we've got that firmly in our mind, let's go back and pick it up at verse 5. This is where the section begins, where he starts using the word slave. And the slave, we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter in chapter 6 so that we can get it firmly in our minds as we look at it. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, going to the end of the chapter. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. See, there's only two ways that you can be free from slavery. One is to buy your way out, and the other one is to die. Well, here he's using the image. You have died. All right? That's part of the reason why you're freed from being a slave to sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So see how he begins talking about the fact that we were slaves of sin, but now we are slaves of God. The difference is that we choose to be a slave. So the difference is, I think he's telling us that we have moved from the Roman system to the Jewish system. Because in the Roman system, you know, yeah, you're being dictated to, and the only way you can be free is to either have someone else purchase you, in which you still remain what? Still remain a slave, or you die. In the Jewish system, this idea, the pierced ear is the idea of I'm freely going to choose to be that person's slave. But as we talked about it, you know, in setting the stage for this, we now understand that that's really not talking about the same kind of slavery, is it? It's talking about family. I want to be a family member, and I willingly place myself over here with them forever. Because once you make that decision to get your ear pierced, you can't back out. You can't change your mind. You're part of that family forever. And that's what he's telling us we need to do. So this is some imagery that we've got to keep in mind. Let's go back, all right? And let's pick it up. Because he gives us some very, very good ideas here. But they're very hard sometimes to keep them all together. Go ahead, Philip.
I'm just going to say, if someone's got a different version, my King James Version says servant instead of slave.
It's, all the way through? Or is it servant all the way through? Okay. I should have looked at the King James. I didn't do that. All right. So let's go back. Look at verse 6. Our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We talked about that last week. When did that crucifixion take place?
Baptism.
Baptism, yeah. So, the death takes place when we are baptized into Christ. All right? Now, let's go on down, and he says, now this death is the death of Christ, and the death that he died, verse 10, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, in other words, as it is true for Jesus, it is also true for us, because we have been united with his death, and it's his death that we're talking about. We also have experienced that. So now the life we live to God, right? Remember Galatians 2:20. Yeah. Let's take a look at that. That's a good summary of what Paul is saying here. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what he's saying. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the key. That one verse is a great summary of this whole chapter in Romans chapter 6, in Romans. And so he says, likewise, you also reckon. Now, the word reckon here, does anybody else have a different word in verse 11? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be.
Consider
or count. This is one of those we encountered this earlier in the Roman letter. This is another one of those accounting terms where you make a notation and you act upon it. In other words, a bank ledger. If I'm taking money out, I put it in the what column? In the debit column. If I'm putting money in, I put it in what column? Whatever the money in column is, right? The deposit. Deposit and debit, right? Deposit and debit. He says, look, you reckon. I don't know if that's right or not. I'm waiting for my accountant to tell me. Is it right? Deposit? Or how would you call it? Debits and credits. Okay. Put it in the credit column. See, I was waiting for him to say something, and he didn't. Anyway. So he's saying, look, therefore, you likewise, in your column of your life, you put in your credit department, dead to sin and alive to God. That means that everything that's in the debit department, debit column, that sin tries to collect from is what? Is paid. Because go to the very last verse of this chapter. The wages of sin is what? Death. Well, all right, so here's you've got your credit and debit. Here we put death in our credit thing, all right? And here, in the debit, you also have death, okay? This one is wanting to be paid. Well, what are we paying with? Are we paying with the death of Christ? He pays that debt.
And that's what we have to do. We reckon that we have the death of Christ, and that pays our debt of sin. So we are free. We are free. Therefore, he says, verse 12, now this is new material. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Okay? Now here's the key. We talked a little bit about this once before when we talked about when was it that we talked about confession? Was that a couple of weeks ago? I don't remember. Anyway, we're confessing things, you know, and when we confess things, Christ forgives us. But anyway, the point was is that what happens, Paul is going to start talking about a very real problem. And the very real problem is of recurring sin now that we are Christians. Because here we are, we're full of sin. We get baptized, we go in the water, we come up out of the water. What's different?
We went down with sin, we come up without it.
Right. We went down with sin, we come up without it. Doesn't take very long before what happens? We sin again. That's the key. And Paul is going to say, hey, you know, that's one of the things that happens. We all sin. We remember we looked at 1 John, and John says in 1 John chapter 1 that if we say we have no sin, we are
liars. Yeah. And the truth is not in us, right? So he's saying, you don't let, you know, you've got to deal with sin. There's an ongoing thing. The key here is not that we have sin, because that's going to be one of the things that happens. The key here is the word reign. What does it mean for something to reign? Say it again. Complete control. Somebody else, I thought I saw someone else's mouth move. Yeah. To rule over. Yeah, so this is the idea. Don't let sin have complete control or rule over you. It's not telling us that we're not going to sin. It's just that we are free from sin in the sense that we don't have to let it rule over us any longer. Go ahead.
That's where my little example comes in. You can let the bird fly over your head, but you don't have to let it roost in your hair.
Yeah, I have never heard that. Maybe, let me look at that image. Okay, yeah. Yeah, you're right. Well, everybody could do that except Luke. I'm sorry. You started to say something.
Now, as we stand, we have to continue asking God.
Right. That's the confession thing that we looked at last week. Yes, we have to continue that. But his emphasis is that we don't have to let it reign over us so that we have to obey. We don't have to. We have the power now to resist. Go ahead.
And don't the once saved, always saved idea that you can sin all you want.
Yeah, that's one of the things that's wrong with that doctrine, because it doesn't take into account these type of things, because it dismisses them. It says, you know, well, you're saved. It treats salvation not as a life to be lived, but a insurance policy to be cashed in.
And the Jews of the first century, they were saved because they were Jews.
Right.
Regardless of what they did.
Right. Right. I'm seeing things. Actually, I am seeing things, because the snow is blinding out that door there, and I've got spots going. So if you forgive me if I look around and I'm not sure if you said, you know, raise a hand or whatever. If I blink, I've got these spots showing up. So anyway, so let's go on. So do not, verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Here's the big difference. Before, we were slaves. Okay? We were dictated to. We lived in sin, and sin reigned. And we were, essentially, we did everything in sin, basically. Now, because we're in Christ, the difference is that now our bodies are looked at as an instrument. I don't know if anybody has a different word there, but what is an instrument? Go ahead. It can be. It can be. A weapon. But that's because the terminology. Let's go back. What is an instrument? A tool. An instrument is a tool. You can have instruments of war. If you have instruments of war, what is it? It's a weapon. Okay. And that's the reason why some translations have translated this weapon in the past, because they're looking here and they say, what's essentially going on? We've got a war going on, right, between bad, Satan, and good, God, right? So we don't present ourselves as the weapons of that. But the word really is instrument, because an instrument is a tool, and it can be a tool of anything. And the idea is that we are a tool. We are an instrument. You have instruments of music, but you have instruments of woodworking. You have instruments of, if you're a doctor, you have instruments of medicine. You know, Chris is a metalsmith. She's got instruments of what? What would you call them? Metalsmithing, you know? I mean, you know, if you're a knitter, you've got instruments. If you're a knitting person, what are your instruments called? Knitting needles, right? And other things or whatever. You have instruments. You use them. So now the idea is that now we are not entirely bound up with sin because we've been freed from Jesus. Now our bodies are instruments. They're tools. We can let our tools, ourselves, be used as a tool of Satan, or we can let ourselves be used as a tool for who? For God. We get to make the choice. Go ahead.
I was going to say, too, when we are in sin, our conscience doesn't always bind us.
That's right.
Because we have no one to give an account to.
Right.
But when we become a Christian, and we know better, then we have to give an account to God, because we have had our, He's forgiven us. Christ has of our sins. So when we sin again, we got to give an account to Him.
Right. That's true. It's very true. And the idea here is that sin doesn't have this dominion over us. You know, we're not bound under sin any longer, but we are under grace. Now, he uses the word law and grace. Look at this, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Remember, earlier in the book, in the letter, he talked about the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to absolutely demonstrate that we are what? We're sinners, right? Fully and wholly make it clear that we are sinners. There's no doubt about it. We are sinners. But now we're not under law. We're under grace. And so we are not... Sin does not have to have dominion over us. Now, that doesn't mean that we always succeed. Notice it says shall not have dominion over you, which means what? What could happen? It could have dominion over you. Now, see, that's one of the problems with the once saved, always saved idea, is that it totally frees you up from this struggle to do right and wrong, because it doesn't make any difference. Whereas the scriptures always say, hey, there's a struggle here. And there's always going to be a struggle here. That's part of living life as a Christian. Go ahead, Chris.
It's all about control. We can either give in to sin and let it control us, overpower us, and reign over us, or we can choose to control it. We control our hearts, our minds, our actions, our feelings. We have to make a choice.
And it's not a one-time choice, is it? It's not a one-time choice, is it? Go ahead, Mary.
Well, I think it's important to remember that people who are living as slaves to sin see themselves as free from.
Yes, they do. If you are truly a slave of sin, you quite often see yourself as being free, because the God of this world, or the one who owns us, has, Paul will say in the second Corinthian letter, he has blinded our eyes. We don't see that we're in dominion to it. On the other hand, one of the struggles that Christians often have, and I think Christians will have it more than anybody else, is that they will have the struggle of of overcoming the habits and ingrained things of a lifetime, and they will convince themselves, I'll never make it. And if you convince yourself that you'll never make it, I can never overcome, then you won't. And what will happen? You'll die a sinner because you'll turn away from the grace of God. That's part of what Paul is building toward, especially in chapter 7, which we're coming up to. He's building toward an understanding of that because that's one of the big issues that every Christian faces. We can say, I just can't do it. And Jesus died in vain for me. And so, since I can't live up to what he expects, I'm just going to give up. And we'll walk away. Now, that's also the breeding ground for that false doctrine, which kind of helps to overcome that, so that you at least have continued, some sort of continued relationship with the church. You know, I think that's one of the breeding grounds for that, but that's a struggle. The big difference between what Paul would say and what, say, what is that group? Alcoholics Anonymous. Yeah. Remember, Alcoholics Anonymous, they get up and say, my name is such and such, and I am a what? I'm an alcoholic. And then they talk about their struggles. Paul would say, that defeats you. That's not the way to go. The way to go, Paul would say, would be, hi, I am such and such. I used to be an alcoholic. I am a Christian now. I'm still struggling with alcohol, but I'm a Christian. My identity is what? My identity is, you see, here, that's the picture. A slave before you became a Christian, that was your identity. A slave after you become a Christian, that is your choice. A choice to be family. Here's the idea. Before I became a Christian, I was a slave to alcohol. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a slave to alcohol. Now, I'm a Christian, and I'm struggling with alcohol, but my identity is not what? I am not an alcoholic. I am a Christian. I am struggling with alcohol. No doubt about that. But now, where does my power to change come from? It doesn't come from my will, although my will is involved, right? But where does the power come from? It comes from Christ. It comes from the identity of being in Christ. I am in Christ. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the one who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. I am no longer identified as this. Paul here, and I'll prove this to you. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 10, and 11. All right? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were these things. Now, you suppose that they still struggle with those sins? That, yes. But are they identified by them anymore? No. That's the big difference. They're no longer identified by the, their identity as a human being is no longer bound up in what they were doing. That's the big thing. Your identity is different. And we're out of time. I didn't get near as far as I thought I would. Well, when does that ever happen, right? Any last minute comments or questions? Go ahead, Carl.
Is there a religious sect that shows the peer to peer? Is there.
No, to my knowledge, there isn't.
Yeah. Identifying
no, to my.
I
am too, but and that doesn't mean that there isn't. I just not to my knowledge, you know. Yeah. I've never heard of one. It would be interesting. There is a song that is quite popular called "Pierce My Ear." I don't know who. It's relatively, you know, it's in the last 15 years that that's become very popular. So the imagery is used, but I don't think there's a cult or a religious group that I know of that does that. But there's an awful lot that I don't know, too. So there could be. Go ahead. We stopped at verse 14. So we're going to pick it up at verse 15. All right. Thanks very much, everybody. Appreciate it.